guys, welcome all you saints this evening to the Lord's Koine Greek class, the original language of the Almighty's New Testament scriptures. Glad to see all you saints on here, because that's who and what you are. It's a great thing. Great thing to have this medium to do this study tonight. I'd like to open up with a prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the gifts that you've bestowed upon us, our very lives, our very beings, your precious scriptures, your dearly beloved Son, and everlasting life in Him, our awesome calling in Him, the knowledge that we've been enlightened to as far as the dispensation of the mystery is concerned. Just so many gifts and blessings from you. They're innumerable. We thank you for this time, and we pray that your hand would be upon us tonight, that we would learn more of your Koine Greek, so that we can learn more of you, because the more we know of you, the more we can trust in you, as someone has said, and I believe that to be true. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Head, I pray, amen, or we pray. Well, good evening, everybody. I don't know what, I think this is the fourth or fifth Koine Greek class. And what I'd like to do is go back. I'm going to review a little bit, and then we're gonna go on, and we're going to finish off lesson two. What we're going to do tonight is really important, really excellent material. And I think that it'll give us an extra charge to keep on going. It did me anyway in reviewing things. Let's review the alphabet. Turn back to page two. What I'm going to do is at the beginning of every lesson, we're going to go over the alphabet in quick fashion, and then we're going to go over the diphthongs in quick fashion every time, because these are extremely basic building blocks. We need to know these cold, as they say. So page two, the Koine Greek alphabet. Here we go. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, z, omicron, p, rho, sigma, tau, upsilon, phi, chi, psi, omega. The Lord is the Alpha and the Omega. Turn to page four, the diphthongs listed there. Alpha, iota, pronounced I, as in the example there, ion, meaning age. Epsilon, iota, pronounced A, as in eirene, which is the Greek form for peace in the New Testament. Next diphthong is omicron, iota, pronounced oi, as in oikos, the word for house, or the form for house in the New Testament. The next one is upsilon, iota, pronounced we, as in huios, meaning son, in the New Testament. Next one, alpha, upsilon, pronounced au, as in autos, meaning self, in the New Testament. The next one, epsilon, upsilon, pronounced u, as in ulagetas, which is blessed or praise in the New Testament. And the last one, omicron upsilon, pronounced u, as seen in the Greek form uranos, meaning heaven in the New Testament. Just those Greek forms alone are very important, and if you memorize those, that'll go a long way. All right, Let's turn ahead. Turn ahead to page 10, and we're going to go over, we're going to review a few things that we learned last week in lesson 2, the Greek verb system. We know that there are a lot of inflections, a lot of inflected verbs in the Koine Greek of the New Testament. You'll see in the gray box there, inflection. It comes from the Latin word inflecto, meaning to bend, or I bend. Inflected words, if you read there with me, inflected forms, or inflected roots, actually, in the Koine Greek, are bent or altered from the simplest root, either by changes of this root, or, you can scratch out the word of the word, or by changes caused by the addition of morphemes to the root. So what we have as far as verbs are concerned in the Koine is we have root forms or roots of Koine grammar, basic roots, and from there these roots are inflected. And how they're inflected, or how they're bent, or how they're changed, is by the addition of what we know as a morpheme. And if we look back, I'll read what a morpheme is to you. A morpheme is a minimal unit of speech that convey a specific meaning. So when we take Greek Koine roots and we inflect them to produce a altered meaning or a different meaning of the root itself, and we do this by adding the minimal units of Koine Greek speech, which are called morphemes. And then look to the bottom of the page. I'm not going to review all of the first half of lesson 2, but look to the bottom of the page, and like 4 lines up, it talks about a finite verb. It states, a finite verb is one that functions as a basic verbal element of a clause. This is important, I thought, to review. We can say Christ died, because died is a finite form of the verb to die. We cannot say Christ dying as a complete sentence, because dying is not a finite form. So a finite form of a verb in the Koine Greek can produce complete thoughts. Go up to the top of page 11. Finite verbs in the Koine Greek consist of two basic parts. A root, not a stem, a root, which contains the lexical or dictionary meaning of the root. And when we talk about a Greek lexicon, it's a Greek dictionary. That's what a lexicon is. You have the root, or the meaning of the root, and then one or more affixes, which indicate the function of the root in a particular sentence where it occurs. An affix added to the beginning of the root is called a prefix. One that's added to within the middle of the root is an infix, and the one that's added to the end of the root is called a suffix. All right? So turn the page from there. I think these are major ideas for you to keep in mind as we go again. In this text, it's all numbered. Like you'll look on page 12, you'll see number 13, mood. And as I stated last week, you can give yourself mini tests. So far, we've gotten through voice, number 14. You can go back and you can go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you can test all of these subjects, these mini subjects. You can test yourself You know, what do you know about voice? What do you know about mood? What do you know about inflection, which is number 12 on page 10? You can give yourself mini tests just out of this text alone. Going back to page 12, we have mood. And from there, four sentences down, it states, mood refers to the manner in which the speaker relates the verbal idea to reality. Now again, mood refers to the manner in which the speaker, or Holy Spirit, I'm going to put that, because when we talk about speakers in the Koine, I'm going to state this to you, that even though the Apostle Paul wrote 14 epistles, ultimately and actually, the Holy Spirit did. And just as Peter wrote a couple of epistles, actually the Holy Spirit, through Peter, wrote those epistles. So when we talk about speaker, the speaker of the New Testament Koine Greek, it's the Holy Spirit when it comes right down to it. So, back to mood refers to the manner in which the Holy Spirit relates the verbal idea, a verbal idea to reality. The indicative mood, which is a very important mood in the Koine Greek, indicates the Holy Spirit affirms the factuality of a statement, as in an example, I have mercy. The Koine Greek has other moods as well. A verb can express a command. That's the imperative mood. So we have the mood of factuality, which is the indicative mood, and we have the mood of command, which is the imperative mood. These are extremely important building blocks of information in the Koine Greek for you to get straight in your mind. Going on to say an example of the imperative mood here, it states, Lord, have mercy. That would be in the imperative mood. A mood can also express contingency, which is the subjunctive mood. An example of that would be, though he have mercy. That's the subjunctive mood. It conveys contingency, something contingent on something. And the mood can express a verbal idea without limiting it by specifying a person and a number. And that's the infinitive mood. An example of that is to have mercy is better than to offer sacrifices. These four moods, the indicative, the imperative, the subjunctive, and the infinitive, are the ones most frequently encountered in the New Testament. Again, these four moods, what does a mood do? A mood refers to the manner in which the Holy Spirit relates a verbal idea to reality. The Holy Spirit does this through four moods: the indicative mood, the imperative mood, the subjunctive mood, and the infinitive mood, more so than any others in the New Testament. On page 13, the first paragraph, it says, because the indicative mood affirms the factuality of an action, it is called the mood of reality. Indicative mood, the mood of reality. It is also customary. It is also the customary, or what is called the unmarked mood in the Koine Greek. Indicative mood, it affirms, it's the affirmation mood, it affirms the factuality of action, it is the mood of reality, and it's called the unmarked mood. The other moods are variations of the indicative and are called potential moods because they represent action that is possible but not actual. That's a really important idea there, and that's why I'm going over it. All right, drop down to voice, number 14, voice in the middle of the page. And in the middle of the first paragraph, it says, voice refers to the way in which the Holy Spirit chooses to relate the grammatical subject of a verb to the action of that verb. So voice relates the subject of the verb and the action of that verb to the subject. The act of voice, when the subject is presented, it says, a verb is said to be in the active voice when the subject is presented as performing the action. Now, I know that, you know, we had to incorporate some knowledge about mood, and then you have to keep that on its own at the side, remember it, and now we're learning about voice in the Koine Greek, and this is just kind of a subsection of itself. Voice. Voice refers to the way in which the speaker or the Holy Spirit chooses to relate the grammatical subject of the verb to the action of that verb. A verb is said to be in the active voice when the subject is presented as performing the action, as in the example, I hear, amen. And then drop down a couple sentences, it states, there are two other voices in the Koine Greek, the passive and middle voices. In the passive voice, the subject is pictured as being acted upon. All right, so what you, and it has an example, I am being heard. Well, if you compare that with the active voice, the active voice is I hear a man. The passive voice is I am being heard. That's pretty straightforward. It goes on to state in the middle voice, the subject is pictured as acting in its own interest. And I looked down at these couple examples in the scriptures there, and I didn't like them at all. Tell you the truth, I didn't like them. I think that there probably is a better example of the middle voice. Suffice that to say, just drop down below those two scriptural references here and keep this in mind. Both by frequency and emphasis, the active is the normal or unmarked voice in the Koine Greek. It highlights the action of the verb, whereas the middle and passive voices highlight the subject of the verb. And I suppose you could go back and look at the example of middle voice where it says, do not put on two tunics in Mark 6:9. And what that's doing is it's highlighting the subject of where those tunics are being put on. But I think what I'm going to do is, in the future, I'll find, I said that I was going to do that last week, but I'll find a more apropos, in far as my mind is concerned, as far as the middle voice is concerned. But suffice it to say that the middle and passive voices highlight the grammatical subject, where the active voice highlights the action of the verb. Okay, that can be understood. So what you do is you take mood, take it off by itself and learn it. Take voice, take that off by itself and learn it, and then you'll be able to see the discrepancies between the two rather than having them mixed up in your mind, which is easy to do as we go through this. Okay, as we go on, these things, these subjects, this knowledge, it's going to be built on. That's the beauty, I think, of this text that we have, is that is that you're going to be seeing more of the voice, more of the moods as we go on time and time again. So, you know, don't be frustrated. Just go with it and embrace it and love it, you know, because these are all going to be reinforced as we go on. Now we get to tonight's lesson, tense, which, you know, just some more, you know, some more knowledge for you to gain. So that's where we're going to begin, at the bottom of page 13. Number 15, tense, or aspect. And this is really, you know, what we've learned already is really awesome, but it just keeps on going. So let's go. Tense or aspect. In addition to mood and voice, in the Koine Greek verb is also said to have tense. All right, so we're concentrating on Koine verbs, on inflected forms. We're concentrating on the mood, the voice, and the tense of Koine Greek verbs. All right, we've already seen about mood in the Holy Spirit's New Testament. We've already seen a little bit about voice, and now we're going to see a little bit about tense of the Koine Greek verbs in the Holy Spirit's New Testament. We note that a Koine Greek verb is also to have said to have tenses. Tenses in the Koine Greek are the present, the future, the imperfect, the aorist, the perfect, the pluperfect, and the future perfect. Well, we could go, oh man, you know, this is getting outrageous. Not really, because you just gotta let the Holy Spirit, your minds, and the Koine Greek have a chance. Let's go on, page 14. The present, future, perfect, and future perfect tenses are sometimes called primary or principal tenses. The imperfect, aorist, and pluperfect are sometimes called secondary or historical tenses. The indicative mood, or in the indicative mood, the usual equivalents, or the usual English equivalents of these tenses are as follows. Now, in the indicative mood, it states here, we're about to look at a a listing here of some tenses, some voices, and in the indicative mood. And what is the indicative mood? It's the mood of affirmation. It's where the speaker affirms the factuality of a statement. So all the foregoing tenses are in the indicative mood, if that makes sense to you. Okay? All of the foregoing tenses, we're about to look at a paradigm. You learned what a paradigm was on page 12. We're about to look at a paradigm, or a listing, of tenses in the indicative or mood of factuality. All right, that's what this is. All right? Great. Nice to see you, Ron. We're on page 14. Okay, and here is a paradigm, a listing of the tenses present in the Koine. Present on the left there, present, future, imperfect, aorist, perfect, pluperfect, and future perfect. And then we have it in the active voice and the passive voice. So we have the tenses of the Koine. This is all in the mood of factuality or reality, the indicative mood, and we have two voices being put forth here. The active voice is the voice where the subject is performing an action. The passive voice is where the subject is being acted upon. So we have some factors going on here in this paradigm, okay? We have three factors. We have voice, we have mood, and we have tense. Does that all make sense to you? Now, there could be listed other paradigms or listings in a block like this that could be in, let's say, the imperative mood, or in the subjunctive mood. But what we're looking at again is we're looking at a paradigm or a listing of two voices and seven tenses in the indicative mood. Does that all make sense to you? Okay, three factors going. The indicative mood, the tenses, and two voices. Okay? I mean, it all does make sense. It really does. Okay, so in the present tense, in the Koine Greek, in the active voice, in the indicative mood, it would be I love. Present tense, the indicative mood is one of reality, and in the active voice, the subject is performing the action. Okay? Now you look over to the right in the passive voice, in the present tense, indicative mood, I am being loved. That's in the passive voice. That's where the subject is being acted upon, and it is in reality and factuality. I am being loved, here and now. That's in the passive voice, in the present tense. In the future tense, in the active voice, I will love. That's where the subject is doing the action of the verb, I will love, in the future tense, in the indicative mood, the mood of reality, or factuality. In the passive voice, I will be loved. That's in the indicative mood, mood of reality. Future tense, passive voice, where the subject is being acted upon. All right? You kind of get the drift. The imperfect tense, in the indicative mood, the mood of reality, in the active voice, where the subject does the action. I was loving. That's the imperfect tense. See, so what you have to do is you have to take the two voices, and you have to move to the left and look at what tense it is. Oh, you can see that. Oh, let's say in the passive voice, I am being loved. Well, that's the present tense, passive voice. If you look at the future tense, in the active voice, I will love. That is the future tense, active voice, indicative mood. See, it is rather complicated, but I think that once you get used to these things, and as we build upon them, you'll be able to recognize them in a snap. Right now it's all new. Right now there's a lot of new grammatical words, English words that we're learning. I'm not talking about the Greek forms. I'm talking, you know, we are reading this book in English. That's how we understand some of the directions here in English. So we're seeing a lot of new English words possibly to ourselves, like mood and indicative, aorist, all these things. Just bear with it. Keep going, and just embrace it. Love it. Okay, the aorist tense in the active voice, I loved. This is the indicative mood, which is one of reality. Aorist tense, I loved. In the passive voice, it's working on the subject again, I was loved. Perfect tense, I have loved. In the active voice, in the passive voice, I have been loved. Now, okay, let's keep on going. In the pluperfect tense, I had loved. That's interesting, an interesting nuance there. And then in the passive voice, I had been loved. That's interesting. You notice between the perfect and the pluperfect, it's subtle. Perfect tense, I have loved in the active voice. Pluperfect is I had loved. That's an interesting contrast. A little bit complicated, I know, but I think what is going on here is we're taking this slowly, and, you know, as we stated before, we all have responsibilities ourselves to be students. So I don't want to hammer at that at you too much, but just like in any course that you would go to, we would talk about the text, work with it, and then, you know, when you take the test, your instructor isn't going to take it for you, or neither is another student. You know, it's going to be all on you. So, future perfect. I will have loved in the active voice, and in the passive voice, I will have been loved. So I think what would be a good idea is if you went over this, if you went over this paradigm here in the gray box where it says tense, active, and passive voice, if you went over that and just got accustomed to that the best you can in between our lessons, I think that would be a good idea. I really do. And, you know, I don't think we're all going to be coming out of, even when we're done with this book, I don't, you know, I'm not sure, but I don't think we're all going to be come out of it 110% geniuses in the Koine Greek. On the other hand, the instructor says, and I believe it, we'll be able to read 80% of the New Testament scriptures, and we'll have a good guess at the other 20%. And I'm sure as time goes on, we're going to even with the knowledge we'll gain after the study of this text, we'll have to analyze. You know, we'll have to, I'm sure we're going to have to sit down. You think? Yeah, I think. And we're going to have to sit down, and this is a lifelong thing, just as studying God's holy word is a lifelong thing. So is studying his original chosen language of the New Testament. So, all I can say to you, and it's what I'm going to be doing personally, is I'm going to get used to these paradigms and these gray boxes. Really important to get used to them. But I think what the writer of this text is doing is he's laying down concrete foundations that are really important in the Lord's New Testament. It's like what he's doing is he's using his genius, and he's saying to himself as an instructor over the years, is he's saying, how can I make my students understand the Holy Spirit's New Testament in the easiest fashion? And I think that's what this text is going to be doing to us and for us, all right? So just go with it and have a good time in it. There's no pressure. We just have a good time in doing this. It states in the middle of page 14, notice how many tenses in English. And, you know, after a while, I'm not even going to give creed to words like that. I don't care what's happening in the English. We care about what's happening in the Koine, but we're just going to go with it for now. Notice how many tenses in the English are formed with the present or past tense of the verb in question, together with some part of will, have, or be. When so used, the latter, that is to say, will, have, or be, are called auxiliary verbs. and the resulting combinations are called composite tenses. Now, just go with this. Okay, we're just going to read this. An example would be, I will have been loved. I will have been loved is a composite tense. Other auxiliary verbs in English are should and would. So, what he's saying is just keep this in mind, that auxiliary verbs, other than finite verbs, auxiliary verbs are the verbs will, have, be, should, and would, at least in the English. Koine Greek has a much smaller number, hallelujah, of composite tenses and only one auxiliary verb. And he really doesn't state, I don't think, what that verb is, but, or maybe he has already, I'm not sure. But hallelujah to the fact that there's only one auxiliary verb, according to him, in the Koine Greek. And only a small number of these composite tenses. You'll have to go over that yourself. But I don't know if I would put a heavy amount of credence on composite tenses, but let's just keep on going. Besides tense, and what are the tenses again? The tenses in the Koine Greek are the present, the future, the imperfect, the aorist, the perfect, the pluperfect, and the future perfect tenses. Four of them are called primary tenses. They are the present, the future, the perfect, and the future perfect. And then there are the imperfect tenses, which are secondary tenses, or they're called historical tenses. And by the way, the aorist tense, I can see why they would call that the historical tense, but we'll get to that later. So we have the primary tenses, the present, the future, the perfect, and the future perfect. And then we have the secondary tenses, which are the imperfect, the aorist, and the pluperfect. Okay, so we know about tenses. Go down to page 14 again. Okay, let's go to the middle. Let's go to the middle of page 14, the middle of page 14. Besides tense, we just went over what the tenses are, linguists also speak of aspect in describing the Koine Greek verb system. So what do we have so far as the Koine Greek verb system? We know that Koine Greek verbs begin as roots, and root verbs in the Koine have their own meaning. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, you'll find root words rather than inflected forms. All right, so the actual writing of the New Testament by the Holy Spirit, he uses roots, Koine roots, and he also uses inflected forms of those roots. So we know that Greek, Koine Greek verbs are roots and then they're inflected forms. We know that Koine Greek verbs have moods, as we looked at the indicative mood, the imperative mood, the subjunctive mood. We know that they have voices. We looked at the active voice, the passive voice, and the middle voice. We know that they have tenses. We looked at the present tense, the future tense, the perfect tense, the aorist tense, and others. And now we're going to look at aspect. All right, so Koine Greek verbs have inflection, they have mood, they also have person, I forgot that. They have person, so let's go back. Koine Greek verbs have inflected forms, they have person, they have mood, they have voice, they have tense, and now we're going to find out that they have aspect. And you could say, well, that's pretty dang involved. Well, look at it this way, that with all of those tools, the Holy Spirit can use all of those tools to convey really intricate meaning in the Scriptures. All right? That's the way I look at it, or that's the way I'm led to look at it. That rather than it being something in outer space complicated, nuclear science or something, no, not at all. What we can look at it like is you can say, hey, our God, the Holy Spirit, is using these tools so he can tell me specifically what he means in the Word of God. I think that that's, we could look at it that way, and that might be more, or that might be less dreadful than to go, oh man, you know, I gotta learn what? I gotta learn these moods, and I gotta learn inflection and voice, and I gotta learn tense, and what's next? Now, aspect? No. Nuclear science is easier. Nuclear science is easier. I love it, man. Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, but I think that, you know, nuclear science might be a lot more of a burden than learning the Scriptures, because, you know, somehow I feel, or I think, that the Holy Spirit's going to help us, because it's kind of, it's a love thing. You know, we don't learn the Scriptures because, you know, otherwise our dear Heavenly Father is going to take us out to the woodshed and crack us a couple times. You know, we learn the Holy Scriptures out of love. And I think that, I do know this. I know that just like the Scriptures, when this catches on, you're going to be doing it out of love rather than a burden. You know, so the way I look at it, at least at this point, is I look at all of these different aspects of the Koine verb system as different tools for the Holy Spirit to use. And we're going to be seeing examples of that in the Scriptures as we go, so it's going to be kind of neat. Okay, back up to the middle of page 14. Besides tense, the linguists also speak of aspect in describing the Koine Greek verb system. The term aspect refers to the view of the action that the Holy Spirit chooses to present to us. What? Let's look at that again. Besides tense, linguists also speak of aspect in describing the Koine Greek verb system. The term aspect refers to the view of the action that the Holy Spirit chooses to present to us. There are three categories of aspect in the Koine Greek. Imperfective, perfective, and aoristic. Just go with this. Go with it. Learn all of these separately. And I would say, don't freak out. Sit down and learn all of these subsections by themselves and then compare them to each other. You know, it's like, what? Let's say you're the seed man, and let's say you have to compare mustard seeds, corn seeds, little baking seeds, little spice seeds, all of these seeds. But once you get them set apart from each other, even though some of them might look exactly the same or very close to the same, flax seed, right, spice seed, I forgot, whatever. You'll notice the subtle differences of them, and then a flax seed will, you'll say, oh yeah, that's a flax seed, as opposed to an avocado seed or a mustard seed or a grass seed, by the way. Grass seed can look maybe a lot like a flax seed or some other kind of seed, but they're different. Peach seed. So you guys know more about seeds than I do. And I think you can look at that the same way as far as this verb system. And let me tell you this, that once you get these aspects of the Koine Greek verb system down, you got them down for life. All right? It's not like, and you're going to be using this for the rest of your life. So it's like once you get this down and you work with it, out of love, you're going to say, oh yeah, I know what moods are. I know what they are. I know what they mean. And oh yeah, I know what the indicative mood is. And hey, by the way, there's an example of it right there. You'll say, oh no, that's in the imperative. You're gonna learn these basic fundamental blocks of the Koine, and once you have them, you're gonna have them for life. You might have to, like riding a bike, you might have to brush up on them if you stay away from them for a while, like a year or something. But if you, constantly go over these on a semi-periodic level or case in your study of the scriptures, you're going to learn these, and they're going to be there for life for you guys. So, just look at it that way. There's a lot of things that you learn that are that way in life. One of them is riding a bike. One of them is swimming. If you've ever learned how to swim, I have. Now, if they took all of you right now and threw, if you know how to swim, and they threw you into the lake, would they have to teach you how to swim again, even though you might not have been there for 20 years? No. If you know how to ride a bike, which I do, but I haven't ridden one, and I'll play an instrument, there you go. If you haven't ridden a bike in 20 resuscitation, if you haven't ridden a bike in 20 years, I can get on one right now. I haven't ridden a bike in 10, 15 years. I can go out there, get on a bike, and after about a half an hour, I'm going to be blasting down the road on a 10-speed. Nobody's going to teach me how to stand up, how not to fall down. I won't need training wheels. Well, it's the same thing. It's the same thing with the Koine. So I think you can rest in that. Just let it soak in there. All right, so back to these aspects. We have the, in this paragraph, we have the imperfective, the perfective, and the aoristic aspects. The imperfective, I'm in the about the first third of the last paragraph on page 14. The imperfective aspect focuses on the process or duration of the action. This is important. The perfective aspect focuses on the state or condition resulting from the action. Now remember, we're dealing with verbs here. The aoristic aspect focuses on the verbal idea in its entirety without commenting upon either the process or the abiding results of the action. And we're going to see this in this next paradigm coming up, this brown box up here. We're going to see that coming up there. Well, I don't know if that brown box is a paradigm, but at any rate, we're going to see that in the examples coming up on page 15. Just bear with us. The aorist does not deny that these aspects may be present in keeping with its name. Aoristos means undefined. It simply chooses not to comment. The aoristic is the normal or unmarked aspect of in the Koine Greek. So the unmarked aspect in the Koine Greek is the aoristic, just as the indicative, back on page 13, is the unmarked mood in the Koine. So the indicative mood is the unmarked mood, and the aoristic is the unmarked aspect in the Koine Greek. After we look at these examples, this will be more clarity as far as the aspect is concerned. Each of these categories of aspect intersects with the Koine Greek tenses. Now this gets a little involved, but with some overlapping. Imperfect aspect intersects with the present imperfect and future tenses. Aoristic aspect intersects with the aorist, present and future tenses. And the perfect aspect intersects with the pluperfect, or with the perfect, pluperfect, and future tenses. This may be illustrated by the following diagram. Well, you know, if you can memorize that little paragraph there, that would be awesome, but I don't think you have to rack your brains with that for now, all right? Let's look at this gray box here, talking about aspect, okay? And it lists the, on the left side, it lists there the kind of action, or the kind of aspect, all right? And what are we talking about again? Aspect is describing, in describing the Koine Greek verb system, it refers to the view of the action that the Holy Spirit chooses to present to us. The view of the action that the Holy Spirit chooses to present to us. Now, in looking on this box in page 15, on the left there, it says kind of action or kind of aspect, and that it has imperfective, it has the aoristic, and it has the perfective. And under those words, like imperfect, imperfective, write duration of action. The imperfective aspect deals with the duration of action. You can write that underneath imperfective. I'll repeat that again in this black box. Imperfective deals with the duration of action. And you'll see that when we look at the tenses on the right. As far as the imperfective aspect in the past tense, it states, I was loving. It dictates the duration of action. I was loving. That's action that took place in the past tense. And its duration was then. In the present tense, in the imperfective aspect, you see, it says, I am loving. Well, in the phrase, I am loving, that's the present tense, you can all understand that. And the duration of action is I am. Not that I was, that's the past tense. But I am loving is the duration of action. I am loving. How long is that going to last? Well, it's in the present tense. I am loving. I am loving now. In the future tense, in the imperfective aspect, which denotes the duration of action. I will be loving. All right, in the future tense, you're going to be loving, and you will be loving. So the imperfective aspect dictates, along with the tenses, if you are loving, if you were loving, or if you will be loving. That makes sense. I was loving. That's a duration of action in the past. I am loving. That's a duration of action that's in the present. I will be loving. That's a duration of action that's in the future. That makes sense. I mean, this box right here, we can learn it and it makes perfect sense. This little box, as far as aspect is concerned. Let's go down to the aoristic aspect or kind of action. The aoristic kind of action. And under aoristic, you can write the verbal idea. The verbal idea. Talking about love. Okay, this box here is about the subject of love, and it's dealing with the aspects we're going to see the condition coming up, Gary. That's a part of the aspect. All right, looking at the aoristic aspect, you can write underneath aoristic the verbal idea. All right, as far as imperfective, it's the duration of the action. Now look at, this is concerning love. As far as the aoristic aspect or the kind of action, in the past tense, see, this is the idea of love. It's not the doing of it. All right? I mean, look at that. It makes sense. In the aoristic aspect of the word love, I loved is in the past tense, but it conveys the idea of love. It doesn't state that you were loving. All right? You can compare that. The past tense in the imperfective aspect was I was loving, right above it. Well, now in the aoristic aspect, it's the aspect of idea, the idea of the subject. So in the past, I loved deals with the aspect of a verb, the aspect of it. In the present tense, it's I love. Not that I am loving, that has to do with the action. This has to do with the idea. It's really cool, actually. I really like this box right here. I really liked going over this myself, because just the ideas in this little box alone were really cool to me. I don't know about you, but they're really cool to me because they convey a lot of different knowledge about a small little word, love. All right, in the aoristic verbal aspect, in the present tense, it's I love. In the future tense, I will love. And going back, that's the aoristic aspect of the Koine Greek. It has to do with the idea of what the verb is, not the action of doing, of what's involved in doing the verb or the action of the verb. It has to do with the idea of the verb. And lastly, we have the perfective aspect of the verb. So we have the imperfective, which I told you to write duration of action underneath it. We have the aoristic aspect of a Koine verb, which has to do with the verbal idea of what it is. And now we have the perfective aspect of the verb, which is the resulting condition that I would imagine occurs after the action of the verb is acting upon you. What do I mean? Well, in the past tense, in the perfective aspect, I had loved. And oh, I see. Oh, okay. Yeah, see, what they, oh, okay. Perfect. Okay, what they did as far as this perfective, you'll notice right to the right of perfective is they have pluperfect, perfect, future perfect. They changed up on the moods in this box. Don't get too involved in that. Just if you understand, does everybody understand where we're at to this point? Just write yes or no. Does everybody understand what we've been going over? Is it confusing? Are you learning anything? Where's Doherty at? All right, Ron. Some. Okay, getting there. Great. Okay. All right. Really, because this is really important, but I think that as you go over these things, like I said, this box to me of learning here, these little boxes, the way they have them grayed out like this, they're just little golden nuggets of knowledge for you to get down. Heck, if just tonight you got this little box of information about the aspect of Koine Greek verbs, that would be quite a nice little tidbit to stick in the back of your brain. Okay? All right, great. You know, Gary says that for grammatical terms, perfect means completed or finished. Great. Could very well be. Hey, some of you guys might be better linguists than me, that's for sure. But let's go back to perfective. It's the resulting condition that occurs as far as the verb, the outworking of the verb. And you can see this. I had loved. See, this is a resulting condition. Above that, we notice that the idea, the aorist is I loved. It's something you did. Above that, I was loving. I loved. Well, that it was something you did, but it's something. It's the idea. I loved. Above that, I was loving. You were performing the action of loving. Well, in the perfective, I had loved. It's like something, it's an experience. You loved, you went through that love, and you experienced something, whether good or bad, from that love that you experienced. So that means that the resulting condition of love, that's what the perfective aspect is getting at, the resulting condition of what happens to you through the action of the verb. In the present tense, I have loved. Well, the perfective aspect of that verb love, you could say, well, what do they say? It's better to have loved than have not have loved at all, whether you got smoked or whether it turned out to be great, or both. It's, you know, they say it's better, well, you know, I don't know if I agree with them, but it's better to have been smoked over by a woman than not. Oh, really? Well, I guess at least you've had the experience. So in the present tense, you could say in the perfective aspect of that Greek root love, I have loved. And it brought about a certain condition, or never loved at all. It brought about a certain condition. See how cool this is? How cool this is in the Koine. And then moving on, in the future, I will have loved. I will have love. So it seems to me in the perfective idea or the perfective aspects of Koine Greek verbs has to do with the condition in which the person's brain or heart is left in, which is really cool, to say the least. And then you have the imperfective aspect, which is the action of it. And then you have the aoristic aspect of it, that is the idea of what it is. Understand how cool that is? That's really real nice. It is. It's real nice. Going on, notice that the imperfective tense is always, the imperfect tense is always imperfective. Okay, that's interesting. Notice that the imperfective, notice that the imperfect tense is always imperfective. Well, that's bueno. I mean, that's a little tidbit of knowledge that you might look into. The imperfect tense is always in the imperfective aspect. That's interesting. What is that saying? Well, I'll leave that to you. Look up what imperfective tense is, and then realize what look what the imperfect tense is, pardon me, the imperfect tense, and then look at what we just learned about the imperfective aspect, and realize, according to him, that the imperfect tense is always just in the imperfective aspect, in the doing, in the action. That's interesting. The aorist tense is always in the aoristic. That's interesting. And the pluperfect, perfect, and future perfect tenses are always in the perfective aspect. Well, that's that is some heavy knowledge right in that sentence there. We have to put on our thinking caps and learn and get that down, what that is. The present is basically imperfective. I am loving, though it may be aoristic, I love. Likewise, the future tense is sometimes imperfective. I will be loving, and sometimes aoristic. I will love. The context alone conveying this information, since the future tense is primarily concerned with future time, its aspectual significance is less marked than other tenses. All right. Well, you know, like it's up to you. That's, I think so far, in tense and in aspect, that is some awesome, basic, dynamite building block material for you guys to get down. I'm positive of that. So this is tremendous stuff for you to get down cold. Let's go on, and we're finishing up here. The significance of tense or aspect for reading Koine Greek. This is in the middle of page 15. Even in the early stages of learning, it is important to become aware of both the importance and function of aspect in the Koine Greek verb system. Scratch out unlike English, just mark that out. The most significant feature of tense in the Koine Greek is kind of action. A secondary consideration of tense, and one that applies only in the indicative mood, is time of action. But the essential signification of the Koine Greek tense system is the kind of action. Okay, so we have the words time and we have the words kind here. Be very careful. T-I-M-E and K-I-N-D. Let's go back and read this over. Even in the early stages of learning, it is important to become aware of both the importance and the function of aspect, that's what we just looked at, in the Koine Greek verb system. Scratch out unlike English. The most significant feature of tense in the Koine Greek is kind of action, not time, kind of action. A secondary consideration of tense, and we looked at the tenses, and one that applies only in the indicative mood, is time of action. So when we're talking about time, T-I-M-E, of action, it only occurs in the indicative mood, the mood of factuality. When we refer to kind, K-I-N-D, of action, it applies to apparently all of the moods. Very important to get that down. But the essential signification of the Koine Greek tense system is the kind, K-I-N-D, of action. Whether it is representative as ongoing, finished, or simply as an occurrence. Hence, there are really only three tenses in Koine Greek: past, present, and future. Okay, these are not to be confused with moods. The other tenses are, in fact, merely alternative uses of these three tenses in conjunction with the three aspects, imperfective, perfective, and aoristic. Let's read that again. Now, that's interesting because that threw me a little bit for a loop. But he could be, what he could be doing is, rather than, what he's saying here is he's saying, going back to the word hence, hence there are really only three tenses in the Koine Greek: past, present, and future. But we learned, a little while before this that there were seven, I believe. There was present, imperfect, future, aoristic, present, future, pluperfect, future, perfect tenses. What I'd have you do is I'd have you read over yourself pages 14 and 15. He makes the statement here that I think what he's doing is he's trying to sift through maybe information that might be extraneous to the point where he wants you to concentrate on the Holy Spirit's New Testament Koine Greek. So I think what he, even though there are actually more, let me say this, even though there are actually more than three tenses in the Koine Greek, let's say that the three that win out in extreme majority fashion in the Holy Spirit's Koine Greek are the past, the present, and the future. Except, I'm just going to throw this in, that the aorist tense is really important. Even though I read that, we'll study that out and go over that. But let's just tuck that in the back of our minds, because I will say this with my very fibers of my life, that the aorist tense is extremely, extremely, extremely important to members of the church, which is Christ's body, because no doubt the majority of verbs used in the seven epistles that deal with our calling are in the aorist tense. That's a for sure. So I hope that that didn't confuse you at all, but I think with what he's saying, well, let's just go on, all right? Let's just go on, keep a note of that, and we'll just go on. But what I told you, I know that with every fiber of my body that the aorist tense is extremely important to us. I don't care what this guy says, all right? But let's just keep on going. The other tenses are, in fact, merely alternative uses of these three tenses in conjunction with the three aspects. Well, I think we got the three aspects down pretty good. In summary, then, tense in Greek, Koine Greek, is determined by the writer's portrayal of the action with regard to the aspect and in the indicative mood to time. All right? Remember that the time of the action, the time of the action is only in the indicative mood. The kind of action is in the indicative in all of the other moods. This accounts for the fact that two different authors, this is really cool. This accounts for the fact that two different authors, look at this, may portray the action of the same event differently. Oh, hey. Now we're starting to get at something that we can use. For instance, Matthew, and this is talking about the portrayal of the action, the aspect of Koine Greek verbs. Matthew writes, turn the page to 16, that Jesus gave, in the aorist indicative, the loaves to the disciples. Edokin. That's the Greek form. Edokin. In the aorist indicative. In Matthew 14:9. While Mark writes that Jesus kept giving. Adidu. Adidu. In the imperative. In the imperfect indicative. He kept giving them out. Interesting. All right, so in the aspect and the moods of these Greek forms, we can understand that Matthew and Mark wrote about the same event, but you'll find that Mark, through the Holy Spirit, helps us to understand that it was an aspect of a miracle that occurred. Isn't that interesting? Mark writes that Jesus kept giving adidu in the imperfect indicative them out in Mark 6:41. Here Matthew focuses on the bare idea of the action, while Mark emphasizes its continuance, implying that the miracle took place in the very hands of Jesus. So now we've got a real dead to rights fact in the New Testament that can be applied to what we just learned. A real good one, by the way, too. Even the same writer may portray the same action differently in different contexts. Paul, for example, uses the aorist participle in reference to the resurrection of Christ when viewing it as a simple event. Let's look at that, all right? And we're almost done. I'm just going to end with page 16 tonight, so we're almost done. We got about 10 minutes, okay? So let's get out our scriptures, all right? Let's get out our scriptures and turn to Romans 8. All right, Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11. Going back to our text, it states, Paul, for example, uses the aorist participle in reference to the resurrection of Christ when viewing it as a simple event. Romans 8:11. Let's read it. And the scripture states, But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. So he uses a aorist participle as viewing resurrection as a simple event there, and the perfect participle with emphasizing the state of Christ's risenness in 2 Timothy 2:8. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy 2:8. So we're looking at an aorist participle. That's what we just read about the raising of Christ in Romans 8. And now we're going to look at a perfect participle, emphasizing the state of Christ's risenness in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. And it reads, Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my good message. Well, that might be slightly confusing unless I'm not seeing something here, but I'm going to look that over again. At any rate, we noted that there's a difference between an aorist participle and a perfect participle. Hence, the basic issue with regard to tense is always the question of how much or how little. The Holy Spirit, in the Koine Greek scriptures, wishes to say about the kind of action that's involved. Well, what I'll do is I'm going to get you a better example of the middle voice, and I'll make this more understandable to you, this last few verses here, as far as the aorist participle and the perfect participle, what he's trying to explain here. Maybe it didn't confuse you. I think there could be a better example of that. 17. The chief aim of this lesson is to provide you with an awareness in a general way of the Koine Greek verb system, enabling you to see the work ahead of you and its totality, and to get an idea of its scope. You are not expected to memorize anything in this lesson. Instead, read the lesson carefully, concentrating particularly on those areas of the Koine Greek verb that are nearest to you. If you do this, you will have a much better feel for the overall functioning of the Koine Greek language as you progress through this grammar. So I would, I suppose he's saying, love it. Go over this lesson. You know what basic verbs are, and you're starting to understand the scope of how Koine Greek breaks down its verb system, as far as tense, mood, aspect, other things that we learn, voice, inflection, and. So it's up to you just to go over this and give yourself some self-tests. I'll come back to this again a little bit next time. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to move ahead, and I'm going to look at Lesson 3 next time. I don't know how far I'll get with it, but I'll look a little bit into Lesson 3. So if you guys, Lesson 3 goes from page 17 to page 25, I believe. if you want to just get through half of that, that'd be great. And before I end, I want to, one thing I wanted to do is I wanted to look ahead. Now, just remembering what we saw so far, just look at the headings of these chapters, all right? Just bear with me. Look on page 17, remembering what we've learned so far about the Greek, Koine Greek verb system. Chapter or lesson 3 has to do with the present and future active indicative. You can almost understand that now. Turn to lesson 7. Lesson 7. That's on page 49. Lesson 7 is going to discuss the imperfect and aorist active indicative. Well, you understand what that means now. So it's going to be building on that. Turn to lesson 10. That's on page 73. Page 73, lesson 10. Lesson 10 is about the perfect and pluperfect active indicative of Koine Greek, the Koine Greek verb system. Well, you know what that means now. So it's going to be building on something you know. Turn to lesson 12 on page 86. Lesson 12, page 86. Lesson 12 is going to be teaching us about the present, middle, and passive indicative verbs in lesson 12. That's something that you know, you already know what that means now. Turn to lesson 13, page 92. Lesson 13 is going to be teaching us about the perfect middle and passive future middle indicative tense verbs. You already have an idea of what you're in for. Turn to lesson 14, page 97. Lesson 14 is going to be teaching us about the imperfect middle and passive aorist middle and pluperfect middle and passive indicative tenses of the Greek verb system, which you already sort of know about. Turn to lesson 15. Lesson 15 is going to teach us about the aorist and future passive indicative of the aorist Greek verb system. And, you know, these, actually there are nouns too, by the way, but right now we're concentrating on verbs, all right? So, some of these principles are going to be applying to Koine Greek nouns, but right now we're just concentrating on verbs. But I wanted to show you that as we go on, these ideas that might be like setting you back in your chair, they're going to be re-emphasized again. So you're getting a dash of what's coming, but then you're gonna what's coming up, you're gonna be reinforced with something that's already in your mind. It's gonna be reinforced as we go. And so, considering what you didn't know about the Koine a half a year ago, think about what you know now, and it's only gonna get better. And I thank all you guys for being here tonight. This is great for me. You know, I'd be doing this if there was only one person back there somewhere. Even if it was Rotten Ronnie, I would do it. And that's set in love. And or Guido or Tony or all of those crazy Arizona people. You know, Darcy's, all of his family. I'd do it if there was just one of you guys, Lucinda, if there was just one of you guys there. So I really thank you. What I'm going to do is in 2 weeks, is that what I said? Yeah, in 2 weeks, which should be about the 28th or something, on a Saturday. What is 14th. Today?
It'll be the 14th of August.
14th of August. No. What is today? The 10th? I'm talking about... Oh.
14th of August.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Let me take that back. On the 14th of August, New Mexico, yeah. On the 14th of August, we will have our next lesson, which is going to be a week after our conference. But our next lesson is going to be on the first half of Lesson 3. And you guys certainly have enough to do and enough to look over between now and then. But I will give another lesson a week after our conference up here. And again, I love all you guys with the love of God that's shed abroad in my heart. And let's end with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this period of time. We thank you for the ability to have eyeballs and ears to hear such things about the learning of your Koine Greek scriptures. We thank you for the many blessings that we have. We're going to be thanking you and praising you for eternity for things that we're even not aware of. And we pray that all of us will continue on in the good works that you have foreordained for us to walk in them. We pray for all of the silent prayers and supplications that we have that you know about in our lives, and we just pray that we might be vessels of light and true examples of sons of God among this generation that we're in this evil day. Let us rejoice, though. I mean, there's a lot of things that we might get down about, but the Apostle Paul was constantly rejoicing in the facts of the blessings that we have in the Lord. And let us rejoice in love in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.